All right. Well, our Ten Commandments series is done, and I just want to urge everybody, if you've missed one of the ten, to make sure that you get back up onto Brain Shark and go back and catch up. I think that series was very important, so much so that even if you didn't miss one, I think it'd be good to, you know, go back and review them. You know, in order for me to be able to post those up on there, I sit and listen to it and advance the slides so the computer records those slide timings so that when you listen to them, they go at least somewhat close to the right time. And I know it might sound silly, but as I sit and listen to those things, I hear things that are just where the Holy Spirit just pricks my heart, and I'm like, yeah, I need to do a better job there, or, you know, something like that. And it's amazing to me, even, you know, as I'm going through those slides, I'm also seeing my notes on each slide. And it's amazing to me some of the things that come out that aren't even in my notes. So I say that only to say this, that if I can sit and listen to them again and have the Holy Spirit speak to me and I get something out of them, I just think, again, I think it's worth your time to go back through. And always pray before you listen to them. You know, you'll notice that we never start. I never come up here and start without praying and asking God to speak to you. You know, when I listen to things or I read, I ask God to speak to me. Because it is the Holy Spirit that speaks with us and will convict us of things. So there's a lot to be absorbed in God's laws. We went through those Ten Commandments. There was a lot there. There was a lot of meat there that needs to be chewed on, you know, and mulled over. So anyway, I think there's also, before we get started, I'll mention this too, because I've had a couple of questions about Brain Shark. There's been a few issues, and some people have had some questions. First of all, you need to understand that at first I had the mobile thing turned off. You couldn't get to it on your iPhone or your Android or whatever. That's because the slide timings were off, so I turned it off. A couple of weeks ago, I figured out how to make sure when the system created the mobile version that the slide timings would be correct. And once I figured that out, I went back through all of the ones that were posted and redid them. So everyone that's up there should have mobile turned on, and you can listen and watch them that way now. Secondarily, when I send out the links, understand that those are only links. So I know some people have had trouble clicking on those, and they say, well, they're not there. Well, you have to have internet access when you hit that link, because that's all it is an internet link, and it's just going out and opening a web browser and pulling that up, and then it streams it down to you. It doesn't store anything on your computer or, you know, your mobile device. So just kind of think of it as like YouTube, because that's really kind of what it is. So anyway, as we get further and we continue to use that system, we're going to get to a point. We're not quite that year there, but we're getting there to where I'm going to have to start pulling some off. And every time I put one on, I'm going to take one off the bottom. At that point, we'll figure out something, you know, CDs or something.
Can we not save it from that?
So I don't think you can. The other thing I might mention to you, too, is that I've changed my user, and it's now the Lord's Church. So when you pull any of them up, you look down in that lower right-hand corner, and it'll say more titles from the Lord's Church, and there's like three pages of them now. And so everything that's posted, you can get to from any of the links that I send out.
Do you have actual files that can be downloaded and kept?
I do not. That's why I'm saying when we get full, I'm going to have to figure out something to where I can put them on DVDs and we'll have them to check out. Or,
cool.
something.
That'd be nice.
I'll have to figure that. I'll have to figure that out when we get there. Okay, so let's get started. Let's start my little timer here. And today our topic is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. We've all heard that term. You know, we tell each other that we're in a spiritual war, that the battlefield is in the mind. But do we really see it that way? Do we see it as a war? When you think of war, do you really see it as a war? If you do, who is the enemy? Now, some people would say that the battle is over and that we're already victorious. Is it? Or do we have to fight? And if we do have to fight, how do we fight? And what do we fight with? These are questions that we're going to try and answer today. After having just completed a review of God's law, hopefully everyone has a renewed sense of obedience, a broader understanding of what the way is and how we walk in it. And hopefully as well, you've looked inside yourself, as I have, and seen that you're lacking. You know? That brings us to a renewed sense of thanksgiving and appreciation for the sacrifice of Yeshua. And that renewed sense of appreciation and thanksgiving should correspond to a renewed focus on following Him, on obeying Him, on bringing honor to Him by living the way that He commands us to live, guiding your life and your decisions by it. So now, as soon as you set about to do that, though, there's forces out there that don't want you to succeed. The dark beings within the spirit world are miserable, negative failures. And they want you to be that way too. So when you set yourself about to walk on the way, we kind of garner their attention a little bit. But you know, they don't usually announce themselves. They usually hide and slither and try to influence us with their negativity in the background, subtly. For the most part, they like to work in the shadows. And because of this, many are asleep to the reality of these forces. For many, here's what they think about when with respect to there even being an evil spirit world. Yeah, it's blank. Easiest slide I ever made. Because many people, while they might think of a higher power and, you know, relish the thought of going to heaven or, you know, all of these things, or, you know, and maybe Him being their little personal genie and, you know, all this goodness of and feel good stuff. Those same people don't want to acknowledge the fact that there's, you know, the opposite of that. That there's a power out there that's working against that, that is trying to influence us against that. They don't want to acknowledge it, and they don't acknowledge it. And Satan likes it that way. How easy is it to defeat an enemy that doesn't even acknowledge your existence? How easy is it to defeat somebody that's not fighting back? Somebody that doesn't even know they're being attacked or realize they're being attacked. Look at some web search results. Okay, when I searched the question, does God exist? There were over 500,000, 562,000 unique sites willing to address that question. But now when you look at, does Satan exist? 3,130. Satan's done a pretty good job of hiding in the shadows. A snake is really a great metaphor for how he kind of slinks around and does much of what he does undetected. If we're going to have success in overcoming his evil impulses, then we must recognize the battle that we're in and be honest in our realization that there is an enemy, who he is and what devices he uses against us, right? I mean, you know, you gotta wake up. All right, so then there's another group of people too. There's also those that at least recognize that Satan exists, that he's real. But they have this idea that it's some sort of a contest between him and between God and Satan, and they're having this contest to see who wins. Now, this image really to me is kind of ridiculous. But it illustrates, does it not, that idea that that God and Satan are in this battle, in this arm wrestling match. Well, you know, Yeshua looked nothing like this in this image. And let me tell you, the archangel Lucifer, the Bible told us, was made with the sum total of beauty. Hardly the image drawn here. Nor was he made in the image of God. In that form. Okay? Satan doesn't really mind this mindset, though. He doesn't really mind. Why? Because here again, the individual is not involved in the battle, is he? He's checked out. They've relegated their battle to their Jesus. Some view the battle as ongoing and conclude that Satan is winning. Well, I mean, you know, without the knowledge of, you know, the holy days and the plan of God, you know, somebody in the flesh might easily be able to look around and say, hey, yeah, if that's what's really going on, you know, I think Satan's probably got him down to about here. Right? But Christians, for the most part, though, see the battle as already won. See? The sacrifice of Christ, and the law is done away, and everything's been done for me, and you know, just believe. Right? The battle, they recognize the battle, but the battle's not theirs, and furthermore, the battle's already been won, so it's victorious eschatology. So whether or not they think it's ongoing between these two or already won, either way, they aren't engaged in the battle. So Satan doesn't mind. All right? God's involved in the battle. They aren't. So again, Satan is free to wage his war against people without them acknowledging that they're in the battle, without them fighting back, without them engaging. Is the battle just God's? Is that really the case? No. We know better than to think that the afterlife is either a struggle, you know, with, you know, going to an eternal hell or, you know, to go pluck on a harp on a cloud somewhere. You know, but do we still think that there's some great struggle going on between the two? I hope not. We'll look at some scriptures today that will clear that up. Satan made his run on the throne before man was even created, and he was defeated. Yeshua came later and defeated Satan before he ever even started his ministry. And then he put an exclamation point on it. Remember, he fasted for 40 days. I see a frown back there. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and went up on the hill and they had their little exchange. He defeated him. Okay, he tried to tell him all the lies that he tries to tell us. And he answered and combated that, and we'll get to that a little bit later, by the Word of God. And then later on, he put a punctuation mark on that and completely defeated him at the stake. So, you know, this whole idea, there's some struggle going on. You know, God has defeated Satan on every single level. Yeshua overcame him. Question is, are you going to follow in his footsteps? Am I going to follow in his footsteps? We've been given the victory. The victory has been given to us on the stake. Okay? It's been declared. But God is allowing Satan to continue for a while, specifically for one reason, that we have the opportunity to overcome him as well. We are told over and over to repent and overcome. Yeshua, as God in the flesh, has finished his battle with Satan, and he didn't even break a sweat. But you and I are still on the battlefield. It's imperative, as we think about spiritual warfare, that we don't lose sight of who this enemy is. So let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." Now, the king of Tyre throughout the Bible is a metaphor for Satan the devil. Okay. "Say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Does that sound like the image we just looked at? That's what Yahweh made. Something that was the seal of perfection. He goes on then, there's a period there, we go to the next verse, and he fast forwards in time, and he says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He was sent to the earth and was blessed with all of the goodness that the earth had to give. All of the treasures, the onyx, the jasper, the diamond, the emerald. It's a metaphor for what Lucifer was given when he sent him here. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He's a master of music. A master of music. That's why he twists it so much. Okay? Continuing on, verse 14, it says of him, "You were the anointed cherub." He was an angel, a covering cherub. Wings that covered the throne of God. He stood at the throne of God. That is what Yahweh created. "You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Again, that's describing the angelic realm, the fiery stones. "And you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." So what does this reveal to us? First of all, God did not create a devil. He created something full of wisdom and beauty. He blessed him. He gave him musical talent above and beyond. Set him at his throne. Okay? He was part of the rulership of on the throne of God. Some would say he might have been third in command. We know he was blessed with much, and that then iniquity was found in him, meaning he was the founder of it. He was the father of it. Iniquity, sin, going contrary to the character of God, had never existed before Lucifer created it. He's the father of it. And what he started to do, when we were going through those Ten Commandments and we learned that that was a... That they were spiritual. There was something that was the spiritual heart component of that, wasn't there? The last one, coveting. Remember? And what did he do? He started to covet God's authority. Read in Isaiah chapter 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. The north is always where the throne is. And he says, I'm going to exalt my throne to the farthest part of the north. In other words, I'm going to exalt myself above God. I'm going to be farther north than God. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. It's coveting something that is not rightfully his. And in the process, founding iniquity. But what's to become of him? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So we see here the height of his ego and selfishness. And we can see that he really, really, really wants to be worshipped. He literally thought so much of himself that he wanted to go and kick Yahweh off his throne and tried to do it. Now, why are we covering this? Because it gives us some real insight into the enemy's character and what he's about. You think Obama's narcissistic? He ain't got anything on this clown. I mean, he's taken narcissism to its nth degree. And can you see how much he wants to be worshipped? And then it is any shock when you open your eyes and look across this earth that the religion is in the state that it's in? He wants the worship. He perverts it to bring it to himself. That's why there's so much false religion. We also see here that Yahweh has declared Satan's ultimate fate. He's to be relegated to the lowest depths of the pit. So, we know by this, and other scriptures we'll get to, that we have the ultimate victory. But what about right now? Where is he now? Ephesians chapter 2 says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to who? The prince of the power of the air. A prince is a ruling authority, is it not? Mm-hmm. The prince of the power of the air. And the air, do we see the air? We see the effects of the air. But we don't see the air. So here's a ruler that's in the power of the air. It's influencing in the shadows, not to be seen, see? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Leading us into disobedience. He's the founder of iniquity. He leads that. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Covetousness. Fulfilling the desires, covetousness of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So see, we see here he works in the sons of disobedience. If there's any doubt where his work is being done, in Job chapter 1, verse 7, it says, And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. That's where he is. That's where he's doing that work. What's he doing while he's walking to and from on the earth? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary who? The devil, Lucifer, Satan, walks about like a roaring, lying lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he is walking to and fro across the earth, doing what? Seeking who he may devour. He is a prince, and has authority has been given to him. And he was still walking on this earth to and fro when Yeshua showed up. And they met. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. What is this saying? It's saying that it's telling us that Satan has been given this authority. It's been delivered to him. The prince, he has rulership and authority over the earth. And he's going to and fro on it, wreaking his havoc. So we know he's on the earth. We know he's going to and fro. We know he has authority. And that authority has been given to him. Under that authority is an entire legion, or legions, of fallen angels. The Bible calls them demons. Okay? And they worship him. He's been successful on some levels of gaining this worship that he wants. He wants us to worship him. Now, he knows that we're not going to worship him in the light. So he goes and confuses all the religions and leads people to all sorts of foolishness. But now listen, what separates us from the demons is that we are made in the image of God. You see, we have a destiny that is above any destiny that Satan could ever hope for. He's not made in the image of God. He may have been created the sum total of all wisdom and beauty and had all these blessings and wings that covered and all that, but he's not made in the image of God. And we are. And he doesn't like it. Here is a being that wanted to ascend to the very heights of rulership of all that there is. And then all of a sudden, God says, let us make man. And now there's the potential for millions, billions of beings that will all be above him. He does not like you very much. And that's okay with me. You know? Yahweh is in control. He will not allow him to kill us. Think about it. If he was, we'd be dead by now. Eve would have been bitten by that snake, not just lied to. She'd have been bitten by the snake, not just lied to. When we reject the religions of this world, Satan's world, and engage ourselves in the way, we make him mad because we're refusing to worship him. Have eyes to see. Can't you look around this world and see the influence of Satan? The systems, the morals, the way of life, all perverted, including the large, vast world religions. Because authority has been delivered to him, he has for a season, for Yahweh's purposes, been given reign. Okay? And that purpose is, again, like I said before, for us to have the opportunity to oppose it. Satan tried to tempt Yeshua with his garbage, but of course he'd have nothing to do with it. He overcame Satan. And as a result, and this is important, he qualified to come at any time and take that throne. See, he's qualified. He beat him. The throne is now rightfully his to claim when he feels like it. Okay? So that's why we have the ultimate victory. Yahweh has declared it and will make it so. But what about now? Do we just sit back in this war and just wallow in our foxhole and, you know, wait for it to be all over? No. Because if you do that, you're missing the very point of it all. That the whole point of it all is the battle. It is the process of the fight that accomplishes what it is that God is accomplishing. He promises we'll win. He's already conquered. But the whole purpose of the battle is to build the spiritual muscle that comes with resisting. We've got to fight. The outcome is guaranteed. But to get to the outcome, we've got to engage. And as I was talking to a good friend of mine this week, the way that he dealt with Israel is a perfect correlation to that. Look at this in Joshua chapter 1. Now remember who Joshua is. Joshua is one of the people that when Israel got, you know, out of Egypt, they and God began to work with him, says, I'm going to give you this promised land. They sent some spies over there, remember? And the spies went and looked at the land, and they came back, and they gave a report. 10 of them said, you know, they're way too big. You know, yeah, there's grapes over there you can't carry, and man, it's wonderful, but man, those people are too big. We can't do it. Joshua's one of them that had enough faith and confidence in God to say, it doesn't matter how big they are. That land's ours. And he tried to rally the troops, but they wouldn't rally. So God let that whole generation die in the wilderness. And then it was Joshua that was able then to lead Israel into the promised land. And right when they got to going to do that, we pick this up, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant is dead, God said. Now therefore arise, and he's talking to Joshua. This is Yahweh speaking directly to Joshua. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. He says, here's my promise. This is what I have for you. Go. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, he said. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that exact same thing that Yeshua has told us as we go into our battle and as we fight? I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's the same thing. Be strong, he told him. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. That message is the same for us today. This was Joshua's call to war. Now understand, Yahweh told him, I'll be with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. Okay? And he said to him, that territory is yours. But he also told him, you've got to go get it. Now, I want that to sink down into your psyche. So think about that for a moment. God gave them the promised land, just like he gives it to us. We'll get to that in a minute. But that promised land was filled with Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Amorites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all Canaanites and all kinds of ites. It was filled with ites. Now, did God, when he said, I'm going to give you this land, did he say, okay, and he took them out? Did he fight the battle for him? He told him, I'll be with you. I told him it's yours. I told him, told you it's, you're going to be victorious, but you've got to get up and strap on your weapons and march the children of Israel across that Jordan and take the land. You got to fight. The victory is yours, but you've got to be strong and of good courage, and go take it. Overcome them. Get it? I'll give you the land, but you got to stand up and go fight for it. You got to overcome the obstacles that are in your way. You got to build that muscle. Is anybody getting a revelation? He declared it to him, but he's got to go claim it. We live in territory that is full of Satan the devil's ites. They're everywhere. But you know what? He has authority over this world. And it's still inhabited by all these ites that come against us. Foul attitudes, temptations, and even demon spirits. But just like Joshua, the victory is promised to us. But we have to be strong and of good courage and go fight to overcome and take our territory. Do you realize when Israel marched against their ites that it was the priests that went ahead first? Right? Okay. They blasted the shofar, what I believe to be symbol of the voice of God. They blasted that, and the voice of God went first. Did the voice of God destroy the ites? No, they had to come behind. But who went first? The priests. Who has gone first for us? Our high priest. Romans tells us that we have a high priest in Yeshua. Israel followed the priests into battle. We follow our high priest into battle. But just like the priests didn't fight the battle then, the soldiers had to do it, so do we. Our victory is just as sure as Joshua's. But so is our responsibility to fight just as sure. And it does mean war. And even though the victory is ours, we have to take it by force. We got to fight. But our fight is not against, like they had, physical people, inhabitants of the promised land. Our fight is against our ites. Okay? What does the Bible tell us that we war against? In Ephesians 6, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What's a principality? Isn't land and territory and authority divided up into principalities? Don't you think that Satan has a hierarchy of governors and all kinds of just twisted up, you know, folk out doing his bidding? It's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Rulers of darkness. Who are the rulers of darkness? Well, that's clear. If it wasn't clear, he said it again. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Heavenly places just means a realm, a non-physical realm. It doesn't mean it's somewhere off in heaven. Okay? This is clearly and without question telling us that our battle is with the dark forces of the spirit world. Satan and his demons. The prince of the power of the air. And our battle is to overcome them, to conquer them, and to take back the territory. And what is the territory? Our minds. Our minds and our hearts. To purify our hearts. To take back our thoughts. To claim the promised land in our minds. What's the promised land in our minds? It's the promise of peace, righteousness, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, love. These sound familiar? The fruits of the Spirit. The land of Canaan was promised to be flowing with milk and honey. Their promised land, our promised land, is promised to be flowing with the fruit of the Spirit. But to win that territory, you've got to be in the battle. And that's why I started where I started, because you got to know first that there is a battle. You've got to recognize it, or you're just asleep. And the battle happens to you. It takes removing your head from the sand and acknowledging the weapons being used against you and standing against them. How? Well, we've seen this one before too. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Doing what? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the Messiah. If you're not engaged in the battle, you're losing it. It's that simple. Are you casting down arguments? What's that mean? It means that when a thought comes to you, when an idea comes to you, when a temptation comes to you, do you cast it down? Or do you just, just go on? We cast them down by applying the principles of God to whatever is being thrown at us. When things get thrown at us, argue with them. Cast them down. When those thoughts come in your mind, you got to argue against them. Some spirit comes and lies to you or urges you to do this or that, argue against them. Say, no, that's not what the Word says. That's not what the biblical principle would tell me. I reject that. Get behind me. That's the battle that we're in. That's the weapons that we have. Some of the weapons that we have. It says high things. Every high thing. What's a high thing? It's anything that is put ahead of God. That exalts itself above God. Any idea. Any way of doing business. Any way of treating other people. Anything that exalts itself as being higher than or in contention with what God tells us. And it says to bring every thought into captivity. We need to take some prisoners in this war and shut them up. Lock them up. And what are we taking captivity of? Thoughts. We take captivity of these thoughts and we make them obedient to Messiah. We need to take some prisoners of war. When this stuff comes at us, we don't take ownership of it. It's not yours. It's being drummed up by the one who found the iniquity, the founder of the iniquity, and he cast it out to his demons and they're spreading it. It's not yours. Don't take it. Reject it. Prisoners of war. We need prisoners of war. Our weapons aren't physical, you know. They're not carnal. We got to remember that Satan is a father of lies, and when he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own resources, for he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Let's face it. He's on the throne of this earth, and the only weapon that he has and all those demons, the only weapon they have against us is their mouth. They can't touch us. All they can do is lie to us. When he slithered in that garden again, he wasn't allowed to kill him. All he could do was lie. It's the only weapon he had. And we battle the lies by standing fast and believing what Yahweh and Yeshua told us. God can't lie. It's impossible for him. We can fully rely on everything that he says. This is why Yeshua said, believe. Believe in me. When we really believe in what they tell us, then we have no choice but to reject the lies of Satan, and we overcome them, and we take the territory. When we believe, when we really believe, it means that we act on it, we trust it, and we make decisions on it. We base our lives on it, okay? That's the promised land, because it gets written in our hearts. If we don't, then we really haven't believed, have we? If we don't believe enough to trust and act on it, then that belief is really not there. We've heard, but we really haven't believed. You know, when Satan slithered in that garden and lied to Eve, she heard what he said. Now, she had also heard what God said. Now, hearing what Satan said was not sin. She didn't sin by hearing it. She didn't say it. He did. Remember? It's not what goes in the man that defiles the man, but what comes out defiles the man. She didn't sin by hearing it. And nor was righteousness applied to her for hearing what God said. But when she made the choice of who she's going to believe, it was evidenced by what she did. When she took of the fruit, that said, I believe him, I don't believe you. If I say, go up here and turn left to go to Lawrence and right to go to Topeka, and somebody else tells you the opposite and you want to go to Lawrence and you go up there and turn right, who did you believe? You didn't believe me. Okay? That's belief, is actually turning and going that way. Think about Abraham. All of the things that was told to him that seemed impossible, that he would father multiple nations, and yet he was old and his wife was past, you know, childbearing years. Then he miraculously gets a son. She actually gets pregnant. How did that happen? They're going, whoa. And then God tells him, go sacrifice him. Abraham had to believe that even though he could not understand how there could possibly be a nation come out of me if I destroy my only son, I trust that what he said is true, and even though I can't understand it, he took the knife and was on his way down. And what did the Bible say about that whole situation? I'll tell you. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed. Didn't just hear it. We counter the lies of Satan by believing the words of God. Radical belief that he is always right no matter what. And we cast down arguments. Sometimes you might not even have the opposite argument, you know, to refute it. But you know that it's not right. Abraham didn't know how he was going to necessarily fulfill his promise, but he knew what God had said. The battle's in the mind, and it's all about who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe the lies of the world, or are you going to hold fast to the laws of God, the principles of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit? And will you believe that enough to control your actions, to control your tongue, to put one step in front of another the way that God tells us to walk? Or will you just eat the apple and reject it? That's spiritual warfare. That's the lies of Satan going out, and you trusting in the words of God. That makes sense? Okay? And the words of God, we covered them. We went through, 10 weeks. But there's a lot of principles behind those. Think of each one of those commandments as a brick. It's a major, major thing. But behind each one of those are principles. You got to chew on. You got to, you know what I'm saying? That's why I was saying during the thing that the Ten Commandments are so concise and so simple, but yet they are so deep and so complete. And they will counter all of these lies. All right. Before we get going here, I'm going to just jump ahead here. I'm going to shift gears. Kind of took a little longer on that than I thought planned to, but for the most part, Satan wants to stay in the shadows. He wants to slink about like a snake and whisper his lies. Sometimes, not too often, his little minions decide to kind of come out and screw with us a little bit. Okay? And then we find ourselves in a position where we have to deal with them a little more directly. It may never happen to you. It may not. But you need to understand, if you get in that kind of battle, how to battle it. Okay? The spirit world is real, and the early church knew it. There's a lot of verses about how they cast demons out of people and how they dealt with them. And you may find yourself having to do that. So how do we fight that battle when it's not just in our minds? How do we do that? First of all, I want you to remember always, in any of those situations, that the dark spirits cannot touch you. They cannot hurt you. You have been set aside as and made in the image and likeness of God. They can not touch you. Okay? Don't fear. Now, I'm not saying don't respect and don't take it seriously. But I'm saying that do not allow them to cast fear upon you for your life or your health or they can't touch you. I can't emphasize that enough because that sets a foundation and a stage that will then bolster you to say, they gotta just love that. You know, they can't touch you. Don't cower to them. Having the knowledge that they can't touch you physically should give you the courage and the boldness to fight. Because if you need to fight, you need to fight. You don't need to cower. You need to fight. This is a war. It's a battle. Okay? The win is in your pocket. You've won before you start, as long as you start, as long as you engage, as long as you follow through. You've got the weapons to fight. Fight. And fight you must. We've learned that. We've seen that, you know, hey, Joshua had to go do it. Okay? And when you engage in the battle, do it remembering this. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They know that. They just want you to forget it. They just want you not to trust it. Look at this from Romans. Romans 8, various verses here. I couldn't cover the whole thing, but Romans 8, 31, starting 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who has the ultimate authority? All right? Who has the ultimate authority? Think about that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, there they are, nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. We have nothing to fear from a physical sense from these characters, but they can be very strong as an influence. And so we have to fight. And you got to take the battle to them. Okay? This says that, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? We're dealing with these idiots. You know, they have to respond in their hierarchy to Satan. Okay? But now who has authority over him? Yeshua. Yeshua's overcome him. All right, what's the best defense? A great offense. Guys, these are very negative, twisted beings, and they want to project that negativity onto you. So, how do we battle that? We battle it in the mind. Don't think negative thoughts. Take those thoughts captive and throw them out. Remember, you've got victory. Claim it. Listen to this admonishment here. Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fill your mind with positive things. When battling something that is pressing hard, when darkness is pressing hard, think on positive things and then start speaking them. Reality comes from speaking something. You know? And maybe you feel funny, you know, if you know you're just having a bad day and you just feel like you're just getting creeped out and, you know, a lot of times they take people and put them in rubber rooms for talking to themselves. But you know what? Let me tell you something. When you're, if you took an assault rifle right now and ran down through the streets of Lawrence, people think you're nuts. You might even get arrested. But if you take an assault rifle in World War II and you're running through the streets of Germany, how many people think you're nuts? Nobody. Why? Because you're in a war. And if you're in your house and you're fighting a battle, don't be ashamed to take out your assault weapon. And start using it and speaking it. They're real. You're not talking to the air. You're at war. The point is, this is serious. And the one thing that we have that transcends the physical realm into the spiritual realm is our voice. It's the only thing we have. And you know the neat thing? It's the only thing they have too. Now they whisper it unaudibly most of the time. Sometimes they elevate. But most of the time they just whisper, but that's all they have. And how do you fight against it? Same way. Every one of these tools that I'm going to give you all has to do with either your mouth or sound. Because that's what transcends the realms. Okay? They project lies. We respond with positive words of truth. How did Yeshua battle Satan? Satan would say things, and Yeshua would respond with Scripture. In that, read that discourse back and forth. Okay? You know, and if it gets heavy, if you've got a heavy battle going on, then put your arsenal together. Get as many verses as you can. Get as many statements as you can. Start writing them down. Put them around your house. And then when you see them, say them. I am more than a conqueror. God is my rock and my fortress. No weapon formed against me shall stand. My God's an awesome God. If you need to, sing the song over and over again. Sometimes when I wake up in a funk, that's what I do. I just walk, my God is an awesome God. He reigns. I start singing it in my head. And I start singing it out loud. And you know what? You'll get out of that funk pretty darn quick. You start praising God, you will come out of a funk quicker than you can imagine. Why? They don't want to hear it. The other thing you can do is here, I put these up here. Go to Psalm 23, 27, 34, 37, and 41. Those chapters have a lot of encouragement and admonition and positive things that we can say. And pray out loud. Yes, out loud. Guys, if you have problems praying out loud, I got some very serious advice for you. Okay? You ready for it? Get over it. Because you are taking the biggest weapon you have in your battle and holstering it. If you need to, lock yourself in a room. Turn a radio on, maybe, so the people can't hear you. And if you have to, just start with a whisper. Start with a whisper. Start there. Start anywhere. But start speaking the words of God and start praying out loud. Why? You know what? I have a theory. It's just a theory. So I got a bunch of verses to go to. But I know that God can hear my heart prayers. I know He can. I question whether the angels can. And you know, we're talking about, you know, all these creepy dudes. But you know, there's legions and legions and legions of angels that are also divided up and have, you know, assignments and all of this. And they're to do God's will. And you know, when they hear you speak God's will, it allows them to act. Oh, yeah, I can do that. They're there to serve you. They're here to love us, to help us. They're like nannies. We're like children in the castle of God growing up. And all of the servants are these angels. And they're just waiting for us to ask for something that's within the will of the master of the house, so that they can do it. The Bible says you don't get because you don't ask. And then sometimes when you ask, you don't get it because you ask amiss, because you just want it for your own self. And they don't respond to that because they know the will of the Father. You take this away and holster it. You're holstering the biggest weapon that you have. It's not like you're Looney Tunes talking to nothing. You're not talking to nothing. You've got to believe that God is and believe that He exists. You've got to believe that the angels have charge over you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for being here. I know they're here. I'm looking at them. They're smiling. They love us. It's not weird. Okay, another... I'm running over just a little bit. But another weapon that you have, again, is sound. And that is, you know what? Fill your house with worship music. I mean, if I was in a big battle, you know, with something creepy like that, I'd take my iPod and I'd put 24 hours of songs on it, or 12 or whatever, and I'd loop that sucker and I'd sit it somewhere in my house and I'd turn it on and I'd never turn it off. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the praises of God night and day. Make them uncomfortable. Drown them out. Starve them for peace. Make them hate it to be there. Run them off. Take them captive, however you want to say it. Of course, the biggest gun of all is the power in the name of Yeshua. Well, we've got examples all through the Gospels and the book of Acts about the disciples casting out demons in the name of Yeshua. How could they use the name of Yeshua to cast out a demon? Because the demons understand who has ultimate authority. They know that their boss on earth has been defeated. They know the name of Yeshua. They know who He is. And they know He has ultimate authority. And so when you're using the name of Yeshua, you are basically implementing that authority. Now, when we do that, we have to make sure that we're not taking the name in vain. So we need to always make sure that when we're invoking the name of Yeshua with some command, that it is a command that is biblical. Okay? And certainly, your territory is yours. All right. Look at this scripture. Matthew 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This was Yeshua's way of saying, I give you permission to exercise my authority. What you bind on earth will be bound on earth and also in heaven. Now again, heaven is not talking about this is how the Catholics say that they can turn the change the Sabbath to Sunday because they can bind it in heaven. Well, it's not talking about in heaven. It's talking about the heavenly realm. It's meaning that whatever you bind on earth will be also bound. Those demons, those angels, they're bound to it too. When you speak on the authority of my name, they have to respond as long as it's within my will. Now, the changing of the Sabbath to Sunday is not in God's will. Okay? So, it doesn't apply. His name is not magic, but his authority is real. We claim the promises of Scripture and then invoke the name of Yeshua as the word that made those promises. That makes sense? We claim the promises of Scripture and we invoke the name of Yeshua as the authority of the one that made the promises. It's His promises and His authority that the promises must be fulfilled, that they must be adhered to, that His commands must be adhered to and His will must be adhered to. They have to obey. It's plain and simple. As a child of God, an heir according to the promises, the demons must obey anything that is commanded of them by the name of Yeshua that is within His will. All right, tie this up. We've been given victory over sin, over evil, over lies, selfish attitudes, covetousness, spiritual forces in dark places. But just like Yeshua was given the promise of victory and then had to go take the territory, we too must still get up and fight for the victory promised to us. All right? Okay, I'm going to close with some thoughts for just the men. You ladies can listen too. But I'm going to say this to you men. Listen to me. You need to get your head in the battle. You're the spiritual leaders of a home, or if not, preparing to be. Don't be a wuss. All right? Get your head on a swivel. Get your eyes open. Get your ears open. And begin to perceive the spiritual battles that are going on around you, in your home. When you see rebellion, whether it's kids to parents or adults to God, then you go to battle. You go to war. And you start speaking against it. And you do something about it. When you see backsliding, lead. When you see compromise, you've got to be strong. God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You can do this. You can lead your family. War is not for the weak or faint of heart. And you need to put on those shoulders what God made them wide enough to hold. And face the battles head on. Be strong and of good courage. Lead your family in the battle, but lead. You're in the war, whether you like it or not. You might as well win it. Amen? Amen.